It's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's been a while. I'm so glad that we can gather in the name of Christ. It is such a blessing, and when you don't do it for a while, you notice, and there's a return of joy that comes. And you know, these past few weeks, a lot of my work takes me outside, and so I'm confronted with the elements pretty often. And when you can get past my complaining spirit, I appreciate God's creation, even when his power is displayed. Job chapter 37 says this in verse 9 and 10. From the chamber of the south comes the whirlwind, and cold from the scattering winds of the north. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen. So when we witness these icicles and everything here, the thick ice and stuff, it is a display of God's power to some extent. So if I can get past my complaining spirit, I appreciate that. I forgot to announce during the announcement time. We did have a question and answer session a few weeks back, and as was told, I would provide a written document that has the questions and the answers that I gave there. So those are available for everyone. At the end of the service, I'll have them in hand if you so wish to have a copy. So just wanted to let that know. But why don't we open with a word of prayer and see what the Lord has to share with us this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for life that you've given us. The breath of life that we can live and move and have our being, but also the life that is found through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Show us, Father, what this life means. I pray that if there is someone here who doesn't know what the life in Jesus Christ is, that you would show them, soften their hearts, and draw them. So come, Father, in our midst, and show us what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been in a situation where you have two options and find that both are desirable? A man may be presented with two different opportunities to invest his savings and find that both yield the same profit. A woman may find two incredible sales on different products and find that both are equally desirable or useful. A child may be given the options, you can play hide and seek or you can play tag, and find that both are equally fun. These are called win-win situations. A win-win situation can either be the case where you have two people and one outcome that is a win for both, or you have one person and two outcomes, and both those outcomes are desirable. Imagine a situation where every possible outcome, no matter what it is a desirable outcome, ultimately. Imagine how that would affect your life. Imagine how that would change the decisions that you make. A situation like this could not be labeled any better than the ultimate win-win. And God, in this text, presents us with the ultimate win-win. We're in the book of Philippians. Paul is in prison. He wanted to share the gospel everywhere. He went to Jerusalem, got arrested, was passed from one leader to the next. He appealed to Caesar, and on his way to Rome got shipwrecked. And now he's in house arrest. This letter was written towards the end of Paul's two-year imprisonment, but he doesn't know it's a two-year imprisonment. We do, because we have the account in the book of Acts, but he doesn't know. It's not a very desirable situation. Have you ever been put in prison being innocent? When was the last time you were persecuted for your faith in Jesus Christ? Were you ever flogged? Were you ever slandered? Were you ever beaten? Experientially, I don't understand Christian persecution and suffering. Biblically, I do. It's here. It's presented to us. But I don't experience it as I should, at least. But what did Paul go through up to this point? He says in other passages of Scripture that he experienced being hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, beaten, homeless, reviled, persecuted, defamed. He says that he was made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, he gives a list of things that he went through, and I won't share that list, but it's worth looking. Just trial after trial after trial that Paul went through. And after he was stoned in Lystra, he taught the disciples, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. When we consider our lives, can we experientially understand this idea of many tribulations? Paul received 195 stripes on his back. And when you look at the historical flogging and how it was enacted there, it's not pleasant. It's not like a little whip. So Paul is imprisoned. House arrest, that is. He's always under watch. He's limited in where he can go and travel. He's confident he will be released in verse 19 of our text. But during this time, he has a lot of time to think. And here are his conclusions. In our text, let's look at verse 12 to 14. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So good things are happening through the bad circumstances. This is how God works. Paul's imprisonment, a terrible fact that we can't even begin to comprehend, is the very means that God uses to further the gospel. God does that kind of stuff, and Paul knows it, and it's causing him to rejoice. Look at verses 15 to 18. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my change, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Not just persecution from the unbelieving world, but even from those who call themselves his own brethren. There are a lot of Christians who do good things with ulterior motives. They appear to be doing the right thing, and may even be doing the right thing, but their hearts have false intentions that only they and God know. But whether it is persecution from his brethren or whether it is persecution from the outside world, Paul is able to rejoice. How? Why? This is the groundwork for our message. Look at verse 19 to 21. Verses 19 to 21. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is what God wants to show us this morning. If we obey and have faith in Jesus Christ, we enter into the ultimate win-win situation. You may be asking, okay, what is the ultimate win-win situation? In life, Anything that happens to you is something that God has in mind for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ. And in death, we get to be with Jesus Christ in a way we can't experience now. I want to repeat this because this is the groundwork here. If we have faith in and are obedient to Jesus Christ, we enter into the ultimate win-win situation, namely that in life, anything that happens to us, God has in mind for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ. And in death, we get to be with Jesus Christ in a way we can't experience now. This is the biggest, boldest, brightest, most beautiful, wonderful, most desirable, lovely situation that anybody could ever be in the whole world. But there's a contingency there. Look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Paul has nothing to be ashamed about. He is imprisoned as an innocent man. You see, we often think that the circumstances that happen in our lives are merely the results of outside powers that have no control over us, or that we have no control over. We then take that consequence of our action and we Christianize it. For example, I might be going through a trial, but it might be because of a particular sin and nothing else. God will work it together for good, for example, by his loving chastening. However, rather than just resigning to the consequence, I need to repent. Then God works through the consequence to restore my faith in him. In no way should we just do whatever we want because God will work it together for good and show us his love. As Paul says in Romans, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. This is not how we enter into the ultimate win-win. It is through an empowered life of God's Holy Spirit by his grace, his powerful grace, his efficacious grace. It works that we can live obediently, not perfectly, but obediently to Jesus Christ. And as a result, we can say with Paul that in nothing I shall be ashamed. And thus, all the circumstances that come our way are things that God has in mind for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ. Ask yourself, what does this mean? Paul doesn't say, for me to live is Christianity. Paul doesn't say, for me to live is the church. He doesn't say, for me to live is theology. He doesn't say, for me to live is works. All those things are good and true and incorporated in this. He says, to live is Christ. Now the Christ part we get. Okay, we know Jesus Christ, right? The Son of God, the eternal Word, the seed of the woman, the prophet, the high priest in the order of Melchizedek, the King of Kings, the Alpha and Omega, the Messiah, the way, the truth, and the life. We get that. He is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. By him all things were made, and by him all things were made for him. We get that. But what about the live part? For me to live is Christ. For me, I live by getting up, having my quiet time, eating breakfast, getting ready for work. I go and I pick up my coworkers. We go to the job site and we work on a barn roof or we put together a pole building. And then we come home. I drop them off, go home, eat a delicious supper and relax with my wife, pray with her, go to bed, and start all over again. What about you? Run through your mind every task that you do on average on a daily basis. Now take every one of those tasks, whatever it is, and replace it with Christ. So for me, I'd say, for me, I get up in the morning and Christ. And then I go and I Christ. And when I'm at the job site, I Christ. And then when I come home, I Christ. I Christ and Christ, and it starts all over again. What God is showing us is that every waking breath of your life has the purpose of glorifying God in Jesus Christ. Everything. No matter what you do, as mundane as Brother Bill always says, as making your bed, or as glorious as being a missionary to Saudi Arabia, it is God the Father's purpose through the Holy Spirit to make much of Jesus and to display to the world His wonderful person. Your life and what you do is designed for this end. And the amazing thing of our text is that Paul is having this foundation laid upon the endless list of circumstances of not only of blessings, but of sufferings. When he was blessed to experience prosperity from his tent-making business, him to live as Christ. When he got into fellowship with the believers, for him to live as Christ. When he saw miracles performed by God's hand through him, for him to live as Christ, but also when he was flogged on the back, for him to live is Christ. When he was shipwrecked and spent hours and hours in the open waters, for him to live is Christ. When he had giant stones thrown at his face and back and arms and shins, for him to live is Christ. Do you love Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters? Do you love him more than the things of this life? Do you truly desire him more than money, than food, than watching movies, than more than your family, everything? Can you say like George Beverly Shea, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. What does it mean to live as Christ if we truly, truly love Jesus? Then when God brings a situation into our lives, assuming we are obeying him, no matter what it is, we rejoice in the fact that this circumstance, this car accident, this cancer, this blessing, this jobs race, God has in mind for us to make much of Jesus through it. And if we love Jesus, we love when something makes much of him. And by loving God, of course, it necessarily follows that we will love our family and we will love to work at our job to honor him, to provide for our family, and all that will follow. But first and foremost, our affection should rest on Christ. That is what it means to say to live as Christ. But here it says, to die is gain. Ray Comfort gives a staggering statistic. Did you know that 10 out of 10 people die? Unless Jesus returns, we're all going to die. Sounds bleak, doesn't it? Listen to the words of one of the wisest men who ever lived on earth in Ecclesiastes. He says, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain since they toil for the wind? All their days they eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. Or later he says, I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on mankind. God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor so that they lack nothing their hearts desire. But God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them. And strangers enjoy them instead. So here we are, working day after day, accumulating stuff, able to enjoy it until we die. That's loss, isn't that? From this perspective, to die is loss. You lose everything. Your earthly accounts amount to nothing. But not for us. If to live is Christ, and by death we get to be with Christ, then To die is gain. We get to be with Him. If seeing Jesus Christ be exalted through our lives is the pinnacle of what we desire in this life, then it follows that through our death, the climax of that desire is met. It's a big gain here. You can't top that. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Do you see it? Horatio Spafford saw it. That's why he wrote, "And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so it is well with my soul." But we're not there yet. We're waiting. I long to see Jesus, my Savior. I truly do long to see Him. The one who gazed upon me. I long to gaze on His face when one day, unless He returns, we're going to close our eyes and sleep the sleep of the world. Whether it's by some freak accident, or whether it's by some sickness or illness, or whether by the natural process of time. We are going to sleep the sleep of the world, and we'll close our eyes, and then we'll open them anew, and there our Savior will be. We will see the scars on His hands, and we will see the scar in His side, and we will see the smile on His face as He welcomes us into His kingdom. And forever we'll worship Him. Forever we'll serve Him. Okay? Offer me anything else in this world, and I will gladly deny it. I'll take Christ. Thank you. Your best life is not now. But Paul starts reasoning here. He starts to think this through, okay? He's got this, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He starts to think this through. Okay, I'm here. I'm imprisoned. I'm either going to be released or I'm going to be killed. Do you know that there are probably Christians who are experiencing that right now? Ever been in that position? Read verses 22 to 23. "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ," which is better, far better. He's torn. He's literally balancing the options in the scales. And he can't choose. Both outcomes are a win-win. It's all in Paul's favor. Live and live for Jesus. Die and be with Jesus. But get this, he knows that it is better for him to be with Christ. Amen? It is better for us to be with our Lord and Savior eternally. But this is such a Paul thing. He chooses that he would rather stay and live for the sake of his brethren. But you can hear his language when he says, "I am hard pressed." He's like between a rock and a hard place, of the best rock and hard place you could ever be pressed between. He's saying, imagine his prayers at this time. He's saying, "Lord, I want to be with you, but my brethren." He says, "Lord, I want to be with you, but the gospel." Just imagine that heart. Let us have this heart. Let us find ourselves between this rock and this hard place. Look at verse 24. "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." So, okay, it's resolved. Come on, Faith Fellowship. We've got work to do. Remember my message about being an ambassador? We've got a designated area. We've got to reach out to them. We've got to have this life that Christ has given us. John said, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." There are people out there who are walking in darkness, awaiting the second death of eternal torment. Go and make disciples. Go and pray for people. Go and write a letter of encouragement to a missionary. Go and preach on the streets. Go pray for your family members. Call them up and tell them what Jesus is doing in your life. Spend yourselves for Jesus' sake. Give all your strength, time, and energy to Him. Then we'll start suffering. Then we'll get flogged and thrown into prison. Because we're actually a spiritual threat to the dominion of darkness. And then we'll welcome death as the climax of our desire here on earth. Then we can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Then we can balance the scales while we're in the ultimate win-win situation. I close with two illustrations here. Fairly recent 1950s, Jim Elliot, young, strong, charismatic man who loved Jesus and had a lot going for him. In America, he used to travel from church to church, and people recognized his gift in encouraging young people to live for God. People said to him, you've got a calling here in America. God is using you to stir up young people's lives for Christ. And he said, nope. He said, God wants me in South America. He goes, he's married to Elizabeth. He lives for a while doing a missionary work. And then he and a few brothers in Christ are speared to death. They try to reach a particular tribe. And in the process, they're speared to death. Jim left his wife and one child. And God created an explosion of missions efforts. And listen to what he wrote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. I saw a picture of it written in his journal. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. You cannot keep your life to gain what you cannot lose. Eternal life in Christ. Finally, I read from the writings of an early church father who is in a similar situation as Paul, only he knew death was more imminent. Ignatius was the bishop of Antioch in the first century. Tradition has him as a disciple of the Apostle John himself. He was headed to Rome for martyrdom, and on the way he wrote several letters, one of which was to the Roman Christians. And he says this: even now, as a prisoner, I am learning to forego my own wishes. All the way from Syria to Rome, I am fighting with wild beasts by land and sea, night and day, chained as I am to 10 leopards, I mean to a detachment of soldiers, who only get worse the better you treat them. But by their injustices, I am becoming a better disciple. Though not for that reason am I acquitted. What a thrill I shall have from the wild beasts that are ready for me. I hope they will make short work of me. I shall coax them on to eat me up at once and not to hold off, as sometimes happens through fear. And if they are reluctant, I shall force them to it. Forgive me. I know what is good for me. Now is the moment I am beginning to be a disciple. May nothing seen or unseen begrudge me making my way to Jesus Christ. Listen, come fire, cross, battling with wild beasts, wrenching of bones, mangling of limbs, crushing of my whole body, cruel tortures of the devil, only let me get to Jesus Christ. Not the wide bounds of earth, nor the kingdoms of this world will avail me anything. I would rather die and get to Jesus Christ than reign over the ends of the earth. That is whom I am looking for, the one who died for our sins. That is whom I want, the one who rose for us. I am going through the pangs of being born. Sympathize with me, my brothers. Do not stand in the way of my coming to life. Do not wish death on me. By that he means to remain alive on this earth. Do not give back to the world one who wants to be God's. Do not, Do not trick him with material things. Let me get into the clear light and manhood will be mine. Let me imitate the passion of my God. If anyone has him in him, let him appreciate what I am longing for and sympathize with me, realizing what I am going through. In life, anything that happens to you is something God has in mind for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ. And in death, we get to be with him for all eternity. Is Jesus Christ your life? Do you know him? Christ is the one who said that I have come that they may have life. And if you don't know Christ, then you don't have life. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All mankind have sinned against him. And Christ came to give you life, for you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And Christ on the cross was the propitiation for our sins. That if you put your faith and trust and hope in Christ, you will have life itself. Come to Christ and put your faith in him now, that you may have life eternal. And let us say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let us pray. Father in heaven,